Now, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter. I want to read verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to change one word there just for the moment. For our conversation is to be our citizenship or commonwealth is in the heavens, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject this morning is one that I think I've taken before, possibly more than once. But I'd like to take it again, and I'm sure I'll cover the ground from a different aspect today than I have previously. And I'd like to preface the whole message with a question. What value do we put upon our citizenship? What value do we put upon our citizenship? And I'm thinking just for a moment of our earthly citizenship. You know, there are just two kinds of countries in the world today, actually. There are those that are free, and there are those that are captive. I wonder whether we appreciate as much as we should the fact that we are still a free country. Of course, a lot of people might disagree with that statement and say we're not. But I think with all the problems and with all the difficulties and with all the unhappiness that there might be and is, there is still much that we can enjoy in the way of liberty that other countries do not have. Do we appreciate our citizenship? But then when you take it over into the realm of the spiritual, it becomes intensified. How much do we value and appreciate our spiritual inheritance in Christ? But you know, as I was reading this through this morning again, a new light struck me, and I want to pass it on to you. And for this, I want to start reading at verse 17, the context. The context of this passage is most important, as are all contexts, really. But in verse 17, we have some remarkable words. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, and so it goes on, talking about that which we have already mentioned. But will you notice this context, how vital it is to our subject? I'm going to take the liberty of reading it just once more in the Phillips translation, verse 17. Because it does bring out a little more clearly what he means in that verse. Let me be your example here, my brothers. Let my example be the standard by which you can tell who are the genuine Christians among those about you. Or again, in another translation, agree together, my friends, to follow my example. You have us for a model. Watch those whose way of life conforms to it. Now, that's rather a staggering statement, really, that Paul is asking us to notice him and to be a follower of him. Would he dare to say that unless he was reasonably sure that he himself was a follower of the Christ? But it's out of this that you notice he goes on to speak. For there are many of whom I have told you before and tell you again now, even with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These men are heading for utter destruction. Their God is their own appetite. Their pride is in what they should be ashamed of. And this world is the limit of their horizon. And this world is the limit of their horizon. But we as citizens of heaven, our outlook goes beyond this world. So you can see by these translations that what we have here really is a background that is dark and by way of contrast. He's talking about those who evidently are Christians because I think the rest of the chapter bears that out. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. I wish there were time this morning to go into this thought of the cross of Christ. It's something deeper than is usually credited to its statement. It doesn't say they are enemies of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now the scriptural teaching seems to be this, that around the cross of Christ, you have a message for Christians and Christians alone. Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the ground of boasting there? I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:22. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which I have been crucified to the world, and the world unto me. So that the cross of Christ has to do with the crucifixion of the self-life and the finding of ourselves alive in Him to walk in righteousness. Now he says there are many Christians who are by their very lives, and he gives the some of the thoughts here, and we'll deal with that in a moment, are nullifying this message of the cross of Christ and are leaving a bad example behind them. Over against that he says, you follow me. If ever was the man that knew what it meant to be crucified and to be dead indeed under sin but alive under God, it was the Apostle Paul. That I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may be conformed unto his sufferings and so on. And all through his words there is evidence of this passion of his to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these, he says, these many that walk in this way are the enemies of Christ, or no, the cross of Christ, whose God is their stomach. And if you don't like the word that the King James uses, put in the more modern one. But it doesn't mean that altogether. It means all the appetites that this flesh is heir to. Gluttony, yes, but to all sensual indulgences. Now, when Paul wrote the Philippian letter, I am absolutely sure that he had no foreknowledge of the day in which we lived. But God did. God knew what it would be like in our day. And I'm sorry to say to you this morning that there are thousands upon thousands of Christians whose God is their fleshly appetite. I haven't read the article, but Mrs. Lamborn tells me there's an article in the Reader's Digest. I think it was written by whom? Do you remember, Mother? Norman Vincent Peale. And he tells some rather startling things in that. And yet perhaps not so startling with regards to the morals or the immorality that exists within the church. You don't need me to go into those sordid details, but the apostle here is saying that even in those days there were those whose God was the sensual and carnal appetites, and the indulgences of the flesh seemed to be all that they lived for, and they gloried in it. Do you know that one of the things that seems to be lacking today is the idea of a godly shame? We're not ashamed anymore, it would seem. Do you agree? The attitude of the world today concerning the things that once were counted taboo is, so what? These people gloried in their shame, and their mind was upon earthly things, or as we have it here, this world was the limit of their horizon. How tragic that they couldn't lift up their eyes beyond the horizon of this world. How limited is the horizon? Is it any wonder that today, looking at the world and its condition, that so many that are in the world find only one release from it? Their horizons are so limited, and it seems that the horizons are so closing in on them that the only thing that is left for them is suicide. But, you notice in your King James Version that the words of verse 20, or the first word, is the word for. It has the same implication, but It would be better translated, but it's a contrast. But we, in contrast to these who mind earthly things, but we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world, does it? I'd like to ask the question again. Do we value our citizenship? Are we appreciative of what God has done for us? Notice he goes on to say, our outlook goes beyond this world to the eager expectation of the Savior who shall change the bodies of our humiliation. What a contrast. Here they are groveling in the things of this life and this world, whilst we, if we are understanding this correctly, our outlook goes beyond that to the heavens of the heavens, and we're eagerly expecting him who is going to change the body of our humiliation and make it like unto his glorious body. And why? Because we are citizens of heaven. The remote context again, let me be your example. You have us for a model or a pattern. Watch those whose life and way of life conforms to it, and do thou likewise. That's what he means. Now I want to ask just a few more questions that are not involved in our text so much, but lead up to it. How do we obtain our citizenship? How is citizenship obtained anyway, down here on earth? There's only two ways that I know of, outside of illegal ways, and I'm not thinking of those just now. People can come across the border and get in somehow. But ordinarily speaking, there's only two ways, and that is either by birth or by naturalization. Right? Do you know of any others? One day it may come that we shall be citizens of the world. There'll be no such thing as a citizen of the United States or of Great Britain or Russia. We shall all be thrown into the melting pot. One world, one citizenship. It may be, but at the present time, it's got to be either by birth, being born in that country, or being naturalized. And that's why I read to you this morning, Acts 22. Would you like to return to that for a moment? And see there the interesting episode that happened to the Apostle Paul when he was arrested at Jerusalem and came in contact with this Roman soldier, and Paul was being, or about to be scourged. He was bound and about to receive the scourge when Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. Here is a place where Paul makes a use of this fact that he was a Roman citizen. He tells you that. And then as a result of that, this surprising thing comes out. Let's read verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said to Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul says, now, but I was born. I was born a Roman. You've obtained it at a great sum, but I was freeborn. There are the two ways. The Roman soldier, for some reason or other, had to obtain his by purchasing it, and Paul, because of his birth, was entitled to it. And so here we have the two ways. I wonder if there is a parallel here. Some of you may smile a little at this, but I just want to ask the question. Is a Jew born a Jew? And did Jesus say to the Jew, ye must be born again? If he would become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What about us? Are we a new creation? Which do you prefer, to be born again or to be a new creation in Christ? The end results may be similar, but the point is this, that the Gentile had absolutely nothing to start with. Is that right? Were we dead in trespasses and sin? Well, what does a person that is dead need? Sure, but what sort of life? The old Jew was dead in trespasses and sin in a way. He needed to be born again. He needed life from above. But listen, a new creation involves a new work. As it was with Adam, it was a new creation in that sense, fresh from the hand of God. Now you can quibble about that, but I like to think that there has been a choice here. Just as one who is naturalized has the choice, so we don't get the choice, but God does. And He chose me to be a citizen of heaven. How about you? Did He choose you? Don't you think that's wonderful? Don't you think it's more wonderful that He did it than you should? If it had been left to you, how much of a choice would you have made? I question very much whether any of us here this morning would ever have chosen to be a child of God, because the bent of the old life, and we were without Christ at one time, the bent of that life would have been along that line. Is it the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin? Is it the work of the Holy Spirit to present the Lord Jesus Christ to us? Is it the Holy Spirit that unveils the eye and makes us to see and then gives us the power to receive Him? So that we can say with the Apostle Paul that ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Is that true? So if it had been left to us, the possibility is that we never would have come into the possession of this thing. But He chose us. And He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, and then goes on to speak about an inheritance which you well know is found in Ephesians 1. And so here we come to this point that citizenship can be obtained through the way that God Himself has laid down. But it's something else. This idea of citizenship involves the thought of alienation or enemies. Will you look again at Ephesians 2 and chapter 12? Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember, says the apostle, that ye being in time past Gentiles. I'm going to break just a moment there. Wherefore ye being in time past Gentiles. Was he writing to Gentiles then? When he said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past? He's talking about the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the citizenship of Israel. It's the same word there. It's either commonwealth or citizenship. And every Gentile was said to be an alien from this citizenship. And we were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, do you remember what we were saying about that little word, but now, this morning in Bible class? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh. Well, there's the basis, of course, by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. But then it changes again because of the dispensational aspect of this section. For He is our peace, who hath made both one Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments in ordinances, for to create in Himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Now will you go down to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers but foreigners, but fellow citizens of the house of Israel. Can I repeat that? And yet there's so many people that go back to verse 12 and say you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now you've been made nigh. That brings you into the commonwealth of Israel. But the commonwealth of Israel was dissolved at Acts 28 or thereafter. So how did you get into it? Listen, beloved, from A.D. 70 until A.D. 1948, was it? Israel was Lo Ammi, not a people, and they still are for that matter. All that I want to emphasize is that in 1948 or thereabouts, They became once more a people in their own land and were recognized by the world as a nation once more. So you couldn't say here with the Apostle Paul that it was going back into that which Israel had once enjoyed, because he says in verse 15 that he's abolished the law of commandments. Well, what is the law of commandments but the law? And the ordinances that went with it. And he created in himself of Jew and Gentile what? A new thing. And so here it is. We have been brought into this new relationship as citizen of the heavenlies. Now, just as the soldier valued his citizenship, I trust that we shall value ours. Paul did his in Acts 21:39, and we might just glance at one or two references here. In Acts 21:39, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Again, in connection with one of his difficulties in those days, if you go back to verse 38, the soldier says to Paul, "Art thou not that Egyptian which before those days madest an uproar and leddest out of the wilderness 4,000 men who were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." A city that was not small and unrecognized, but was a university city, if you please. And Paul was proud of that fact, humanly speaking. And then we see again in Acts 23:1 that he has made a similar reference to this. So I'm just going to read that. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, the word "lived" is still this word "citizen" or "citizenship." He lived as a citizen. And at that time, it was a citizen of Israel. And for that reason, they smote him or commanded that he be smitten. But he was proud of this fact, as we've seen in other verses. For our citizenship is in heaven. Or if you want, our seat of government is in heaven. Is there anything wrong with that? Where are we governed from? Washington or the right hand of God? Which would you rather be governed by? No answer. All right. Thank you. But which loyalty comes first? Now, if I was in Russia, I'd probably get my neck chopped off for this. That's why I'm glad I'm in a free country. Which holds the greater loyalty and the greater claim upon me, Washington or the right hand of God? You better make up your mind. Peter, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, you remember in Acts 4, and was charged with making a disturbance and bringing this pestilent name of Jesus into the foreground again, he says, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Thank God the time hasn't come yet when we have to make such an awful choice. But let me tell you, friends, that for many years now, Christians in other parts of the world have had to make such a choice. Shall I be loyal to a local government, or shall I be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? Which citizenship do I value the most? Do you doubt those things? Do you doubt that at this very day, men and women and boys and girls are laying down their lives for Christ's sake rather than be obedient to a local law which would dishonor the word and dishonor their Savior? You know it's true. Then I say, let's pray God that it'll never happen here. For I'm wondering, beloved, how many Christians in this country, and believe me, I mean this, how many Christians in this country, if the day ever comes that they will have to make a choice between loyalty to government or loyalty to the government of Christ, which way they'll go. I have my doubts about some. I really have. Why? I'll tell you why. They have not been grounded in the Word of God. They have not been grounded in the Word of truth. They don't appreciate what God has done for them. They have, like Esau of old, and these people that Paul is talking about here, whose God is this life, and who live for this life, consequently they are so ignorant of that which God has prepared for those that love him, that they're not prepared to pay the price should it come. Now I believe that. And I believe that one of the things that God is laying upon your heart and mind today is that we might value our citizenship to such an extent that what follows here might be true of us. What a privilege it is ours to be a citizen of heaven. Is it a privilege? Is it a privilege to be a citizen of the United States? Well, that's a questionable and debatable point right now. Our stock in the world isn't very high right now. And in some places, you know, in this world, they say, Yank, go home. I wonder if they'd ever say to the Christian, go home. Do you think that time is ever coming? When I tell a Christian to get out of it, if you don't want us and you don't want our ways, if you're not conformed to this, if you still believe that stupid book, the Bible, if you still believe in that theory of the virgin birth, if you still believe all that, you're in the way. Progress lies in the liberal view of things. Do you think they'll say to some of us, get out? Some of us won't have the chance to walk out. We'll be kicked out if we remain loyal to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. How much do we appreciate it? What a privilege. Well, there are privileges and there are blessings attached to this, and one of them we've already seen, and that is that Paul was able to extricate himself from the hand of the hateful Jews of his day by appealing to his citizenship. I'm not referring now to his bonds. There was another privilege. They couldn't touch him and scourge him as a Roman citizen. This soldier got a little scared because he had attempted to do so. But Paul, again, you remember, when Jews were appealing to Augustus and Felix and others there to send him back to Jerusalem, and it almost came that they said, all right, he said, I appeal to Caesar. He was using his citizenship's right. And so to Rome he had to go because they couldn't do anything else now. He had put himself, as it were, in the hands of Caesar as a Roman citizen. He had that privilege of appealing. Well, beloved, there is a counterpart to this in the spiritual world. Who is the God of this age? Huh? You don't know? Oh, I'm sure you do. The God of this age, Satan. All right. Well, that's a third issue that comes in. We've got another kingdom here set up. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6, it's called the power of darkness, or the darkness of this age. The principalities and powers that now are working in the sons of disobedience and worked in us when once we were non-Christians. We've got that to contend with. But can we appeal to God in these times of trouble and stress? Can we look to him to supply power? As a citizen of heaven, I have the right and the privilege to appeal to him for the needed strength day by day. Have you? You better find out and use it, because without that, you're not going to succeed against the wiles of Satan. What a responsibility is ours as a citizen of heaven. Will you go back now to Philippians 1:7 or 1:27? Here again the Apostle Paul is using this word, only we have it obscured. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The Companion Bible says, only exercise your citizenship, or to behave as citizens. That's what we've got to do. That's what these people were not doing, that Paul grieved over in chapter 3. These people who he had to point to as a bad example, and so it is. Let our behavior be as becometh citizens of the heavens. What a wonderful privilege to be able to walk down here and manifest His likeness and His glory. It's a sad picture in a way, isn't it, that any nationality, any individual belonging to any nation today should not be a credit to their particular nation. Other men have. Isn't it sad when Christians are disappointing in their behavior and in their attitudes that the blessed Lord and the fact of their calling in Him has been so marred and spoiled by these things that Paul mentioned here and mentioned in other places. So that whilst we have a citizenship in heaven, and whilst we look for our Lord to come, we are like others of another dispensation. It said they looked for a better country. They could have gone back to their old country, but they looked for a better. So do we. Is it worthwhile hanging on or holding on or fighting on until that day dawns? I can't take you into the glories of heaven. I know nothing about it. There's very little revealed. But I know this. It's glory wherever He is. And I'm going to be and you're going to be where He is in that new home. Let's walk worthy now and see that as citizens of heaven, we do not lapse into those things which brought grief of spirit, but that we exemplify the teaching of the cross of Christ. We exemplify the teaching of the mystery. We show people that we know what it means to have been chosen beforehand, that we know what it is to be accepted in the Beloved. We know what it is to have an inheritance, and more than that, that we are so enamored of our new home and our citizenship that we're even out after the prize of that inheritance, the reward of the inheritance. And we're going to see to it that no one will ever beguile us of that reward. The choice is ours. That thing we do have. And we must, by the grace of God, go on. Our citizenship is in the heavens, the highest heavens, where He dwells. Do you ever get homesick for heaven? What makes you homesick? Trials? Frustration? Heartache? Disappointment? Well, all those are good reasons, but they're not the best. Why do I want and why do you want to go to the Lord, Lord of glory? Why do we want our citizenship to become something not just away from home, but at home? I'll tell you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No other reason is worth considering after what He has done for us. You know, in closing, this particular church at Philippi had a very wonderful illustration. Due to some technicality that we don't care or need to go into this morning, Philippi had become a colony of Rome. And therefore, as a colony of Rome, they were the recipients of all the privileges of a citizen of Rome. They were citizens of Rome, even though they were still in Philippi. But don't you see, they were away from the central place, away from their real home of citizenship. And what a fitting illustration that they could appreciate, and I hope we can. We are away from home this morning. We're citizens of heaven down here. So that makes me what? And I rejoice in this, beloved. If I'm a citizen of heaven down here upon earth, then I'm an alien here. You know, in a sense, it's true that when I became a citizen of heaven, I lost my citizenship down here. Just as when I became a citizen of the United States, I lost my citizenship in Great Britain. Are we looking forward to the time when we'll not be like these Philippians away from Rome or away from the center of their government, but we shall with them be where He is? What a wonderful thought.